Here's a guy in the evangelical world who is confronting the same thing that I'm seeking to confront, and even kind of what we're discussing here today. And believe it or not, we're few and far between. We really are. And even in the evangelical world. And I decided that when I got home that day, I was going to email him. He had shared like where we could get a hold of him, ask questions. And I sent him an email because I've always been curious, why is it that very few people in the evangelical world are willing to confront this head on? Because they're confronting false teaching, they're confronting a lot of false methodologies. I mean, you talk about pretty much all of the big name speakers that we would respect even theologically, and yet none of them really speak out against the pop rock Christian culture. And so I sent him an email and I asked him about that, and it was interesting. He wrote back and he said he believes that the primary reason that the evangelical world has accepted all of this music is basically consumerism. It's the fact that it works, it sells. And it really struck me that really philosophy is what guides what we do. And there are multiple false philosophies that are propagated within the contemporary Christian music industry. And the first one is clearly pragmatism. And the fact that they think it works, they think it's gathering bigger crowds, they're doing what they perceive is successful. But we all know that pragmatism is not the way we judge things. Because if we were judging by success, then many churches across America would be complete failures. Success in the world's eyes. Big congregations, big buildings, lots of converts. That's not how we measure success. Success is faithfulness, not fruitfulness. Success is faithfulness, not monetary or number success. So pragmatism is being promoted in the contemporary Christian music industry. Consumerism, in other words, that it sells. As long as it sells, it's good. Do you realize that if you're creating worship music, your goal is not to just make it sell. I just offered you some CDs that we have. We had, you know, somebody purchase CDs. Obviously, you have to pay for what you produce. But if you're producing the music in order to sell it, in other words, to make a lot of money, then you're making a consumer decision, not a biblical philosophy decision. Okay. In other words, if you're creating it and making decisions based upon it selling, consumerism is not a way a Christian should live. Talking about humanism, where the performer becomes all and in all. I mean, and they're popular and they're practically worshiped just like the other pop stars of our culture. You know, that's a humanistic philosophy. Postmodernism, all of these philosophies that are propagated within the contemporary Christian music industry. And the fact really is that we could not even talk about the music at all and still come to a conclusion that what is happening in the name of Christian worship today is based on wrong thinking. It's based on wrong philosophies. But in these sessions, we are specifically, this last one as well, we are specifically talking about some of the musical elements and the musical principles. And as I told you, that if you're going to have a biblical philosophy, you got to know what the Bible says about that subject. And so we're just categorizing what the Bible says about the music issue specifically. And we've looked at the plan, the priority, and the power. Now let's notice the purpose of music. And really at the very heart of any philosophy is, why do you do it? Why does it exist? And do you realize that the Bible actually gives us specific goals as to why we sing? What is the purpose of our music? For many, many years, I actually was a subscriber to Christian Contemporary Music Magazine, CCM Magazine, okay? And I did that for multiple reasons. I wanted to be alert to what was going on in the music area, especially with a lot of the discussions I was having, a lot of the opportunities God was giving me in the area of music, I wanted to know names of groups, names of people, what's being popularized, what are they saying. As we continue through our discussion here today, I'm actually going to show you quotes that they actually say themselves about their music and about their purpose and about what it means to them and those kinds of things. And so I'm not doing that to castigate any individuals. I'm trying to showcase that there's a philosophy that is driving the pop Christian culture. And it is not rooted and grounded in a biblical teaching, biblical theology. So you'll see some of those quotes that I'll be giving to you as we go through this. But what is the biblical purpose? Why do we sing? I think that the obvious answer, first of all, is to exalt the Lord. Actually, nowhere in the scripture do we see that music is primarily for us, to entertain us. And especially our Christian worship music, nowhere is it meant to be an entertainment. I like to say it this way, it's not entertainment, it's exaltation. Now, this does not negate the fact that we can still enjoy it. We should enjoy good music. But there's a difference between enjoying it and making decisions for your music based on your personal preferences, personal likes and dislikes, for your own entertainment. The primary goal of our music is to exalt the sovereign Lord, which is why we've already talked about music as communication. And what is it communicating? Is it appropriate for God? Are we putting appropriate lyrics with the sounds that with the complete package are properly lifting up God and lifting up His word and showcasing for us who He is? There are so many references about exalting the Lord with music. I'm just going to give you a few of all of these verses in the scripture. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. Notice how we're exalting not only God in general, but we're actually exalting specific things about God. Specific attributes can be exalted. That's why we have so many hymns that we can sing. We even have songs specifically about God's holiness and so forth. Psalm 13, verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. We saw this in John chapter 4 as well, that we adore him for his wonder, we adore him for his works. So it's who he is, it's what he has done. That's the entire purpose of our Christian worship. It really doesn't matter if I like it. What matters is does God like it? Is God pleased? That's all that really matters. And I have found that in my life, when I understand this principle, that I'm not choosing what I'm listening to for myself, I'm choosing what I believe directs my heart properly towards God, that I actually learn to really actually also enjoy that music too. And it's not sensual music, it's not worldly music, it's music that is biblical and honoring of the Lord. Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. Isaiah 12, verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. It's very, very clear. I'm just giving you a few of these verses. There's so many verses in the book of Psalms that remind us that this is the primary goal. I would just warn us also, even in our congregational singing, that we're careful that we don't make the songs all about us. I am okay with singing spiritual songs, testimony songs. I think, though, that we still even have to be careful that the service doesn't become about us and the song doesn't become about us, that we're still acknowledging the greatness of God, the grace of God that is working in our lives. And spiritual songs are appropriate as long as they're still directing the glory to God and not making it all a touchy-feely, sentimental thing for us. But more exaltation than it is entertainment. All right, so this is the obvious first purpose of our music. Does it exalt God? And for all of the other reasons we've talked about earlier today and yesterday, there are so many things that should guide us to make sure that this one category of our worship, that it is truly God-honoring, God-exalting. And one of the things that is important to acknowledge is that we have been passed down an entire anthology of music that has been passed down throughout church history that we hold in a hymn book that showcases for us this is something throughout church history that people have thought about seriously, and that we should not be so eager to get rid of the old hymns of the faith. We should be actually wanting those, because that is what we're standing on. We're standing on the traditions of the church and the passing down of these great hymns of the faith. So purpose number one is exalt the sovereign. Purpose number two is edify the saint. Edifying the saint. And of course, I think you know this, but the scripture makes it clear that everything we are doing in the local church is meant to build us up. It's a lot of talking today. The word edifying is the idea of strengthening us, growing us into the image of Jesus Christ. All things, every one of you that hath a psalm, let all things be done unto edifying. And this is where, again, I quote Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, with the entire purpose that all of us are kind of affirming God's truth together and growing together as a body of believers. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it is clear that, again, our music is meant to grow us and teach us and admonish us. And just to not forget what we've talked about, this is not just in the lyrics. This is in the combination of the lyrics and the sounds, that it would be appropriate communication that is drawing us to higher things, not lower things, that is setting our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, and that we have a type of music that is lofty and heavenly, and that is edifying us to think about the heavenly realm, as we've talked throughout these sessions. That's what worship is. Worship is responding to God and thinking about reality, what's really going on in not just what's around us here on this earth. So being edified, all right? So we exalt the Lord. This is the purpose. This is why our music is important, why music exists, the purpose of music. So we exalt the sovereign, we edify the saint, and yes, number three, evangelize. Evangelize. Now, as soon as I say that, you might think, well, are you sure about that? Well, I would say that the changed life of every believer, all the areas of our changed life, are a part of our evangelizing the world. In other words, when people see the difference in our life, they like what they see and they're like, they're different. What do they have that I don't have? I do believe that people should see that in every area of our life, including our music. And the reference that I use for this, I think, is clear. Psalm 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Notice this, many shall see it. People will see, and yes, hear our song, and they're going to trust in the Lord. And this is the way I think properly we represent God in the world. In other words, let me just illustrate it this way. If an unsaved person comes to Calvary Baptist Church and they walk in the doors and they sit in the back of the auditorium and they've never been here before and they hear the worship service and they hear the music, they should be thinking to themselves something like this. Well, this is different. But if they come to Calvary Baptist Church and they hear no difference in the music, then the sounds of the culture, the sounds of a concert, the sounds of a club or whatever, and they're like, well, they have different words, but their music sounds the same. Don't you see what I'm saying? It's a changed life. God changes everything. God changes our music. And I think people should see that changed life and know that that's what they need. That's the way we evangelize. Now, this is interesting because the way Contemporary Christian music has always evangelized with their music is basically this idea. And that is, let's use their music to bring them to the auditorium. Let's sing and dance like they dance and sing. And then let's give them gospel. Let's use their music to win them to Christ. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about using a totally different kind and sound and new music, type of music, so that they see the changed life and we evangelize just like we do in any other area by showcasing that the gospel changes everything. And as I told you from CCM Magazine, I give you some of these quotes. This is what they say about their own music. This is Carmen. He's no longer a popular CCM artist. I think he still kind of speaks for them. I believe this was a number of years ago. He said about evangelizing with his music, with their music in CCM. He said, "For years, we have said in Christian music that we want to evangelize the world." He said, "I can't find music used as evangelism in the scripture." Well, not in the way he's talking about. Like in the way we're talking about, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He changes everything. He changes our music. He changes our entertainment, so forth. Then yes, music can be used as evangelism. But what he's talking about is what they're doing in the CCM culture. He says, "I'm part of the CCM scene. What I have seen over the years is that when we try to use music as a tool for evangelism, we want to become as much like the people we are evangelizing as we can." And that's exactly what we have seen in the contemporary Christian music industry. Robert Berglund, in his philosophy book on music, said, "Church music appears to suffer presently from musicians who recognize important or defensible goals, but they utilize a means of achieving those goals that is inconsistent in nature or type than the goal itself." And I think that's exactly what you're seeing. I think that is a wonderful way of saying it. So what is the purpose of Christian contemporary music? By the way, the acronym CCM now no longer stands for contemporary Christian music. It actually stands for Christ Community Music. Okay, but it's the same idea. It's basically the whole philosophy of utilizing the genres of the culture with Christian lyrics. Okay, and I think they actually do have a periodical they're publishing now, and they do have a website, and they have places where you can go to train to be a musician. They have publishing organizations. They have finishing schools. It's their own little subculture. Okay, CCM. What is the purpose of this organization, or what is the purpose of this kind of subculture? Well, this is what they say. This is straight out of their own magazine. "We want to market the music if at all possible." This is a CCM artist, Peter King. He said, "We don't want to market Jesus to sell the record. We are just trying to be a really good rock band. That's our goal. We are trying to make money." This is actually straight out of their own magazine. They're telling us what their purpose is. So why don't we believe them? We should believe them. Basically, he's saying they're just trying to be a good rock band and they're trying to make money. Another quote from CCM Magazine: "I just think in general people make decisions based on money rather than biblical principles." And let's just be honest, it's a multi-million dollar industry. Okay? The musicians themselves are making a boatload of money, and they're selling. You know, it's a consumer product, and they're telling us that their primary goal is to make money. In their own magazine, this is what they're saying. Reed Arvin was one of the editors and producers in CCM. In a CCM magazine, he said this. This is an amazing quote. He said, "My personal experience in Christian music has not been that it is a ministry. I have never been at a meeting in which ministry has ever come up." And this is a sad statement. "When I look at the Christian music industry, I don't see Jesus much." And this is just a simple question. If the producer and editor is not seeing Jesus, how are the listeners supposed to see Jesus? Okay, he's actually admitting what I'm saying. He's admitting it in their own magazine. The world uses this method. They get sensual people and they play on the audience's weaknesses to sell their product. So why don't we just do the same thing to sell our product? It's right out of their own magazine. This magazine determines its covers based on whose face will sell the most newsstand copies. Let me ask you a question. If you are developing a worship magazine to help the church and honor God, how would you decide who was on the front cover? I would say it would have to be somebody that was a proper representative of God and a proper demonstration of true Christianity, and it wouldn't really matter whether that person was going to be the one that sold all the magazines. It would matter how do we best please the Lord, not by who's most popular. Serious flaws at the very purpose foundation of this entire CCM industry, and I want to just say that I'm not castigating. As I said earlier, I want to show kindness and humility and deference, but we have to judge righteous judgments. I'm not castigating all of their intentions. I'm not castigating all of their motivations. There's a lot of good people that are involved in creating pop, rock, Christian contemporary music. But at the very foundation of the actual culture and the subculture is this kind of philosophy. And actually, the ones, the few and far between that are actually really intentionally trying to, even if I believe they're wrong, they're intentionally trying to please the Lord. They're few and far between. This is the bedrock of this whole organization and this whole subculture. World Magazine is a popular Christian periodical. They said this: some leading CCM artists are concerned that a decaying base lies beneath the glittering pedestal CCM has built, and that the pedestal may be composed of marketing tests and pop formulas instead of a biblical worldview. And one of their songwriters said, CCM has made itself irrelevant in many ways because of a lack of a foundation. Stan Mosier said this: we sing better, dance better, and make better records, but we have done absolutely nothing to promote purpose. Our musicians come along as we are enhancing their skills, and they are not being built up in biblical purpose. And at the very heart of our foundation needs to be a biblical purpose. All right, so I could go on and on and on. There's so many of their own words that just kind of really showcase for us that their philosophy is totally different. Their goal is not just to exalt the Lord. That's a secondary goal. I mean, according to their own words, their goal is to sell, make money, be popular, be a great rock band. And in the world's eyes, that's actually, they're being pretty successful at that. Our goal as believers is not to be popular. It's not to make money. Our goal is to exalt the Lord and edify the saint. All right, let's talk about the principles. I need some more water. I don't know what's happened to my voice. Okay, the styles will change, but the principles do not. See if I can make it through the rest of this, okay? Is that true? Styles change, but principles do not? Yeah, that's true. So we need to talk about some principles that we can apply to every style. Principles that we can apply in every culture and every civilization. First of all, let's talk about musical principles. And the verse that I have for this is 1 Corinthians 14, everything without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall be known what is piped or harped? There needs to be a distinction in the sounds. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I don't mean to get a little bit musical on you, okay, but if you know how music is put together, you understand that there are certain elements and certain emphasis in music that create the kinds of sounds and the kinds of compositions that we can enjoy and that create the kind of communication that we've been talking about. Now, I wonder if I were to ask you, what are the three elements in every composition? What would they be? Does anybody know? Melody? Harmony? Rhythm. Okay? Musical elements. You cannot have music without all three. Okay? In other words, if I go to the piano and I hit a sound, that's not music. That's a sound. Okay? But when you put those sounds together in a melody, and you can't even have a melody without rhythm, because rhythm is defining like the quarter note, the half note, the eighth note, and how they're put together in the timing, the time signature, and so forth. You can't really have music without rhythm, because rhythm is what carries the melody. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, what if you're just singing the melody? Is there really harmony? Well, actually, studies have been done to showcase that even when there's just a melody, there's actually overtones of harmony in every melody. And typically, if you have a bigger symphony or a bigger choral piece, or you have even any sort of even secular music, typically they're building the song with lots of different harmonies. So harmony is pretty obvious. But even if you're just singing a melody, there is harmony included. Okay, these are the elements of music. Now, I know that maybe you don't have much music understanding or music theory or music history. You don't have to know that to understand some of these simple realities. And that is that a proper designed composition is going to lift certain elements of that music. There are certain elements that affect the communication. A spirit of excellence, a spirit of beauty, a spirit of majesty in our music will have those elements in proper balance. And there is a lot of subjectivity to this. But the goal of our music, first of all, should be influencing by the melody first. The melody should be influenced, emphasized. This is why I particularly really appreciate the hymns that we sing, and most of the people in the church are singing the melody. The melody should be the focus. Everything else, it should be supporting the melody. If you can think of it this way in composition, in writing format, we would think of the melody as like the thesis. Okay? And everybody knows it's not a classic piece of literature if you don't have some sort of thesis that's running throughout the story or running throughout the composition. And you know this with music, what they do is they take the melody, and if it's like a symphony or a sonata or something like that, they actually run the melody at different times in different places, and they actually do a little, and they develop the melody in different ways, but that melody is what's running through the entire composition. So there is a definite emphasis of this element of music. This is a musical reality that pretty much is universally understood. That melody needs to be the focus of a piece of music. Okay, in order to really properly influence with that music, melody needs to be the number one priority. The second priority, yes, is harmony. But do you realize that if you remove the melody and you just have harmony, there's an entire genre of music that does that. Many years ago, they used to be called New Age music. I don't know what they call it anymore, but there's music that strips away the melody, and basically all it is beautiful harmonies. And it is in their own statement, what are they using that music to do? To get people to meditate. To get, at one point, of course, an out-of-body type experience.
Would jazz be part of that?
Jazz would have a melody, and the thing about jazz that's interesting is that they embellish the melody a lot on their own without, it's called improvisation. They do that on their own. But I think jazz typically is going to have a strong melody. Yeah, they move it around it a lot, and they're messing around with whether even whether they're on the pitch or not. So there's a lot of slurring and sliding, and there's a particular reason why they're doing that. Of course, it's more of an entertainment flair. It's more of a, yeah. And there's a whole history of jazz, where jazz came from, how jazz was created. And I think actually, as we as we, as Christians, seek to study like what styles are appropriate for us, I think sometimes reading up on the history of the style helps us to understand some of the associations and some of the development of that style, okay, which will help us to make discerning decisions. I mean, if we come to the realization that, for example, just to jump off of this, for example, that even the name rock and roll is a sensual, sexual term. All right, if you know the history of how rock and roll started and how they even named it and those kinds of things, then that actually helps us to understand that even the secular musicians understand what's happening in the sounds and what the sounds are creating, what their intention is in the sounds, okay? I think that what I'm talking about, it would be so obvious, because when you listen to that kind of music that has no melody, it kind of gives you a headache. Because it doesn't really go anywhere. It doesn't have a beginning or an ending. It's just kind of this beautiful harmonious type music, okay? So the harmony is meant to be there, but the harmony is supposed to support the melody. And then, of course, we can talk about rhythm, okay? And it is very clear that the melody kind of touches our heart and our spirit, that the harmony does affect our mind. And it is very clear that an overemphasis of rhythm gives a bodily response, physical response, okay? And that's why dancing is almost always to those kinds of, the kinds of dancing we have in our culture today is always done to the kind of music that has the heavy overemphasis of the rhythms. And again, there is some leeway here for us to agree to disagree, but what we can't disagree on is that it is clear that there should be a proper organization in our music. There should be a distinction in the way it is put together and the way it is formed and the emphasis of the different elements, okay? When we're doing our musical recordings, I'm always pulling up the melody. I'm always wanting the harmony to support the melody. I'm always trying to be cautious that whatever we're doing with instrumentation is not overshadowing the melodic line and the message that is being presented, okay? This is the kind of musical principle that we should be guided by. And so, of course, in all of the cultural music of our day, pretty much all of the cultural music of our day, where is the heavy emphasis given?
Rhythm.
It's on the rhythm. Okay? The overemphasis of the rhythm. And we could discuss, like, what does it mean to be overemphasized? Is syncopation bad? Is all rhythm bad? And the answer to that is no. I like to view rhythm and even syncopated rhythm and even offbeats type things a little bit like salt and pepper. It's not bad, but it's bad if you dump the whole thing on your steak or if you dump the whole thing on your food. You don't take the whole shaker and dump the whole thing in and make it all pepper. So salt and pepper our music. And I actually really like having some of those things in the compositions that we do. I like to have a few times where everybody goes, oh, that was kind of cool. That was a little bit not like the first verse. There was a little bit of an off rhythm there. But if the whole thing is splattered with off rhythms, and especially if you're emphasizing the off rhythms with heavy drums and heavy beats, now we're talking about an emphasis that is going to create a bodily response. A physical response, and we really want spiritual responses, not physical responses. So the musical principles are very important. And just to show you that what I'm talking about is absolutely the case, here are quotes from rock musicians. Rock motivates you internally, gives you a sensual feeling. The beat of the drum has always been the factor. These are secular writers. Rock music deals with sensual drives and taboo rhythms. Rock music is sensual. The big beat matches the body's rhythms. Rock and roll has, by its very beat and sound, always celebrated sensuality. Notice the date on that, 1969. Okay. It's definitely gotten worse since then. And this is what some rock musicians, a few more quotes on that. We are successful in that we are able to keep the music hard and direct so it communicates directly with the body. By carefully controlling the sequence of the rhythms, any pop performer can create audience hysteria. We know how to do it. It is the beat that commands a directly physical response. All right, so these are musical principles and that we should just think about as we build on really the principles of worship, the principles of beauty, the principles of communication. Part of that beauty is getting these elements in proper balance in the musical principles. Now, the next principle that we need to talk about is the new song principle, the new song principle. And this is, there's many references to this. And again, just showcasing that as I studied the scripture about all the references on music, this principle kept coming up. Sing unto him a new song, Psalm 33, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, new in kind, new in quality, new in sound. I do not think these references are all metaphoric to our life. I don't believe that. I believe in the psalm book of the Old Testament, there's an application. Of course, my life should be a song. I believe that. But in the song book of the Old Testament, I think he's definitely talking about our sound here, our music here as well. He had put a new song in my mouth. My song, my sounds, my music should be new and kind and quality. It should be a changed sound. Psalm 96, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 98, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. And I know this is redundant, but it's important to see these verses. Psalm 144, verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Psalm 149, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. This is the spirit we should have as believers, that our song should be radically different than the song of the world. That's pretty clear in these references. A Christian artist, a Christian musician should understand that there is a principle that says, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. My music should be radically different. My music, the church music should be radically different from the world. And yet we have things like this. Popular band, Newsboys. They said, before we started the record, we just decided we're going to play everything on this record. And if it stinks, it stinks. It's not what it says, but there you go. That doesn't sound like somebody that's believing what I call a new song principle. These days, the line between rock and religion is fading and flexible. They minister and testify in music formats that would fit comfortably in the most top 40 radio formats. Their fashions and music arrangements bear strong flavor of such mainstream bands as all these that are mentioned. And this is exactly what we still have today. We're actually, one of the goals of many of the CCM writers and artists is to actually pattern themselves after a band that is a secular band. And for many years, I saw it in the magazine, they would actually put the bands, and they would list the secular bands, and then they would list the Christian bands, and so that you could see which ones sound just the same. And what's the only difference?
The lyrics.
But what we've already discussed is, right, both the lyrics and the sounds are communicating, and if you're ministering lyrics with a sound that it has a different meaning, you're not really telling the truth. So we need a new song. And the whole goal is that we would have these lofty lyrics, doctrinal lyrics, theological lyrics, placed with music that is properly generating the right affection in our heart, that is otherworldly, if I can say it that way, that is a new song. It's radically different from the culture. Here's an artist manager who was artist manager for a number of CCM artists. He said, I believe that there's really no difference in a lot of respects for what a new artist has to do in Christian music to be successful than what a new artist has to do on a secular label. I think that's really sad. I think that really It should be the opposite of that. We should be totally different in the way we produce and promote the kind of music that honors the Lord. They have to sell their records to make money. And the problem is that the songs about challenging parts of Scripture or the challenges of life aren't always good business. Here's a guy who ditched this finishing school because he was being asked to, they asked him to use terms like my faith or instead of Jesus, or dysfunction instead of sin, because it wasn't going to sell, it wasn't going to be popular. Songs must be distinctively Christian enough to be within the niche, but not so focused on the hard truths of Scripture that they alienate mainstream listeners. Okay, so this is the new song principle. In other words, a distinction in the sounds in a changed life, even in our music. And then the last principle I want to share with you is the association principle. And this is from Leviticus 10, verse 10, that there should be a difference between the holy and the holy, unholy, and between the unclean and the clean. And of course, the negative reference in Ezekiel 22, verse 26, her priests have violated my law, and they have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. There should be an obvious distinction that we are pilgrims and strangers in the world. That's this idea of the association principle. I've already said it once. Let me say it again. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we're not supposed to be associated. That's the idea. There should be a separation from the world. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I've got a number of different quotes here about how there's really no distinction or separation from the world. They're using the same groups. They're using the same producers. Here's Newsboys. They use the same producers that produced secular groups for Rolling Stones and Smashing Pumpkins. Jesus Freak, which is one of the most popular videos, I think, ever in CCM history, was directed by the same person that was directing Nine Inch Nails videos. DC Talk openly admits to watching Nine Inch Nails and liking their style. And here, this is staggering, in their own magazine, I don't think MTV is evil. You're making a judgment about somebody you know nothing about. I mean, I think all of us would agree that MTV is evil. And yet, here's a Christian artist basically in their own magazine defending the corruption that is produced on MTV. I'm just going to skip over these and just show you some of the pictures that also show us not only do they sound just like the world, but their performances are set up just like the world. So not only are we talking about a lack of separation in the sounds, but in the performance and the performance style and the low lights, the setting, the rock concert feel, the jumping up and down, the moshing, all of these things are happening in the name of Christian music. Okay, this is Hillsong. In the low lights of concerts, and the kind of the charismatic approach as well, with a lot of the emotionalism, the high level of hypnotic type repetition, things like that, and the low lights and the concert feel, all of this is the way of the world, and it's an association issue. It really is. I think that our churches and our Christian ministries should be radically set apart from this kind of worldliness and this kind of atmosphere. Here's a picture of a recent picture of a group that's been around for a long time. This is Newsboys. And they're still very popular Christian band.
One of them graduated from Bethany.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting. From where you went to Christian school?
Yeah.
Do you know which guy it is?
Jeff Frankenstein. I don't know which guy.
You don't know which one it is there? Okay. Hope it's not the guy with the really goofy looking long hair.
But you can't tell them apart anyway.
Yeah. So another picture of Newsboys. Here's a group called Skillet. Okay, so just to showcase that not only is it, the pop culture seems to be just completely enveloping a lot of these groups. So let me just finish today by explaining to you that the reason why I've come to a position where my personal position is, and you can take it or leave it, but my personal position is that this kind of culture, this kind of philosophy is something that I feel like I need to be utterly opposed to. Okay, so I have decided that I'm in my life and my ministry that I'm not going to be participating in any of the groups or people or productions that are popularized by this subculture that, in my opinion, is based upon a completely flawed philosophy. And so even people that are more on the conservative side of this culture who are not speaking out and saying this is not okay, I've just decided I'm not okay with this whole culture. And I want to just be clearly above board. I want to be in a position where I know that my music is exalting the Lord, edifying me and my family, my church ministries, and that it's showing a changed life. So I'm against using pop rock music at all in our worship. I believe that that is not showing a distinction in the sounds. I do not believe that that is showing a separation from the world. I believe that my study of rock history and music theory showcases for me that the sounds themselves are generating a feeling and a philosophy and a meaning that is inappropriate for me as a Christian. So I do not listen to any Christian contemporary music that is utilizing the genres of the culture that I believe are communicating those kinds of realities. Now, and again, like I said, I show deference, and I know a lot of my friends, a lot of people don't see it the same way, but what I want to just challenge you about is that you need to develop where your line is going to be for you personally, because I do think what you listen to personally develops your taste. And it makes you a better or worse worshiper when you go to your church as well, all right? As you develop your taste with what you do personally. And maybe you don't even listen to music that much, okay? Some of you might, some of you may not. I would encourage you to get the right kind of music and let it just envelop you, okay? Let it push you to higher thoughts about God, to a higher view of even your own life as a Christian, and evaluate your music. There are four areas that we need to evaluate: music, text, performer, and performance style. And actually, these are taken from my friend, Dr. Tim Fisher. He says, Christian music is that music in which a Christian showcases a changed life in the text, the music practices, or the performer and the performance practices. Christian music is showing a changed life in those four areas. And I do believe that actually the first category is the most important category to evaluate. Musically speaking, as a musician, there's no doubt in my mind that that's really where we need to consider, what are we doing? What is the music saying to us? What is the music teaching us? Is it appropriate for the text? And that we don't start with the text, but we start with the music. Now, the text is very important. It needs to be accurate. It needs to be doctrinal. It needs to be meaningful. It needs to be excellent. And there are all ways to judge those things. And then I do believe we should evaluate, if we're going to buy a CD or listen to some performer, we should know their testimony. You know what I found out is that some of the most popular Christian contemporary music people, you know, do not have a very good Christian testimony. A lot of them do not live their lives in a way that we would lift them up as examples for our families and examples for us. And so I think because they are Christian ministers to us, I think it is valid for us to consider, is their life a consistent testimony? And are they just talking the talk, or are they walking the walk? Okay, that's secondary to the music and the text. And then the performance style, which obviously refers to whether it's a concert setting or a church setting, or just in general, you know, where we see them, maybe a music video or something like that, then there's some evaluation of the, not just the music sound, but how are they, what is the whole presentation, okay? And all of this needs to be evaluated so that we're in the right category of properly honoring God in our music. Again, this is just an outflowing of a lot of years of me reading about, reading, of course, studying so many passages of Scripture, like I said, the hundreds of verses, categorizing them in these different categories, and then also exposing myself to what is going on in the name of Christian music. And I'll just tell you something. If you're just going to grab stuff at the Christian bookstore, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because it's unbelievable what people are calling Christian today. Do you realize there's actually a genre called Christian gangster rap? So, I mean, it's ridiculous. It's unbelievable that all of the genres of secular music are available in a Christian format in name only.